It's a wonderful joy for me to be able to be here today, to be back home in Louisville. I lived in Louisville for a number of years when I was a lad and did graduate from Iroquois High School, as Dr. York shared a moment ago. It's a real joy to be here. My sister and brother-in-law still live in Louisville. It's a joy to have them in the audience today, as well as a number of other friends and quite a number of students out of our church that are here. And I'm so glad that you're here. Good to see you all again this morning. I am the son of a Southern alum. Back in 1952, my mom and dad had been students here following their graduation from Campbellsville College, went to Oklahoma Baptist University, and ended up back here in Dad's hometown. And Dad graduated in 1952. His older brother graduated with him in 1952. And 3 years later, their younger brother graduated from here in 1955. Dad died about 3 years ago, and I was going through some of his things not long ago, and I found his seminary transcript. And I want to tell you, my dad was like way up here. I looked up to him as a great man of God, a wonderful giant for the Lord, and Mom and Dad both were wonderful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Mother's funeral in 1995, over 50 preachers were present, and a couple of seminary presidents sent greetings, and one even actually attended the service. And to know the influence of her life and then the influence of Dad's life. When I looked at his transcript the other day, I thought, now, is this the same man I knew? So I want to share with you, there is hope after seminary, no matter how well you feel that you're doing in class during this time in your life. I want to share with you out of Ezekiel chapter 24, one of the most moving and motivating passages of Scripture that I know. Ezekiel chapter 24 is our text today. We're going to be looking at the story of Ezekiel's ministry when he had been serving the Lord about 10 years or so. And the word of the Lord came to him with an unexpected, unwanted message. Ezekiel was God's man in a tough time. The nation had renounced its allegiance to God's covenant love by playing the harlot with many of the false deities of its neighbors and many of the alluring sins of this world. Sin was rampant. Despair was frequent, and survival mode was the mentality. And into this mix in the nation of Israel that was on the verge of collapse, the country of Judah, the southern kingdom, into this mix a man stepped, charged with an assignment that no one likes. Ezekiel was sent by the Lord to give the divine, "I told you so." He was under orders to interpret the events of the last 30 or 40 years in Judah's life through the lens of God's wrath. Through the first 23 chapters of this book, Ezekiel had preached a series of theological messages interpreting the horrors and depredations suffered by the people of God, and his announcements were ponderous and weighty. For example, he said, "Jerusalem suffered and fell because of your sins. You experienced famine and loss because of your sins. Your loved ones have perished because of your sins. God's glory has departed because of your sins. You have been defiled because of your sins. You are a worthless vine because of your sins. You are as an adulterous wife because of your sins. You are more wicked than Sodom because of your sins." And then he said, "You can't even blame it on your fathers and your mothers. It is because of your sins." And I believe that the message of Ezekiel is a message that is timely today as it was when he preached it in the 6th century B.C. Somehow, somewhere, Ezekiel missed out on reading how to win friends and influence people. It is because of your sins. And he's speaking to the people of God. The divine, "I told you so," is never a welcomed message. Over the years, I've read that different generations have different levels of commitment. For example, we all know of Tom Brokaw and the greatest generation, the builder generation. The builder generation had a strong allegiance to duty and to commitment. So you find many couples today celebrating 50, 55, 60, 65, even 70 years of marriage to the same partner in this culture. But they say that baby boomers lack commitment, and baby busters even more, and then Gen Xers and the millennials and the Gen Y. They don't have commitment the way that the older generations had commitment. But I want to share with you that I do not believe that commitment is generational. I believe that commitment is confessional. When we make the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are making a confession that transforms our lives and moves us into a new way of thinking, a new way of living, and a new way of committing. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you stand in awe of the manifold grace of God, if you fully understand how lost we would all be were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be committed when you receive His grace and your life is transformed by His power. In fact, I would be so bold as to say that if you are not committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you very well may not be converted. Strong words, you say. Well, someone that we all know, perhaps you know him very well, said something like this: "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." On another occasion he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is lost or destroyed? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." This same one said on another occasion, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And then one of those most poignant verses in John chapter 2. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew what was in their hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ today is not looking for generational commitment. He is looking for confessional commitment. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. We could call him a baby boomer. He was the 11th son, one of 13 children. But he was committed. And when Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him to sin, he said, "I will not." I think about Moses. We could call him a baby buster. Most of his generation were killed at birth. And yet he was committed. After spending 40 years in the desert, he saw the burning bush. And at 80 years of age, he said, "Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want." And for the next 40 years, he led a people who were so difficult to lead that on one occasion he said, "Did I bring them into this world? Am I their midwife?" And yet, when God said, "I will blot them out," he said, "Oh Lord, don't blot them out. And if you do, blot me out with them." I think about Joshua. We might call him the Gen Xer to Moses' baby buster. And he was committed, whether as a young man when he went as a spy and he came back and he brought a good report, or many years later as an older man, the statesman of Israel, when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Or I think about David. He was a millennial and didn't even know it. You see, B.C. had not yet been reckoned. He didn't know that he was living at the turn of the millennium B.C. But he was committed. And the passion that he had for God drove him to write things like, "As the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after Thee, O God." I think about Malachi. We might call him the generation Y. Of the 24 saith the Lords in the book of Malachi, only one of them contains, "Thus saith the Lord." In all the others, it is the question and answer. You say, "How have we robbed God?" You say, "How have we profaned His house?" He said, "The Lord God has said," and He proclaimed the message of repentance and holiness. I think about Jeremiah, the excitement of the call when he was a young man, and the Lord called him and equipped him. But then the reality set in one day when they did not hear. And out of discouragement, he said, "You have deceived me, and I'm going to quit." And you keep on reading down the chapter. And he said, "But there was a fire burning in my bones, and I cannot quit. I will preach the Word of God. I think about Isaiah, the excitement, and many of you have heard sermons and you've preached sermons and you've taught lessons out of Isaiah chapter 6. The Word of the Lord came and said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah, in the excitement of the moment of seeing the high and exalted Lord, said, "Here am I, send me." And how many times do we stop at verse 8? But the story does not. Because in verse 9, the Lord says, "All right, I'm going to send you to a people who have ears but cannot hear, who have eyes but cannot see, who have minds but cannot perceive." And the discouragement set in, and Isaiah said, "Well, Lord, how long? How long?" And the Lord said, "Until I lay the land waste." And Isaiah nevertheless said, "Here am I. I will go." Consider Paul the apostle. He said, "If I preach against my will, a dispensation of the gospel has been entrusted to me. I can do no other." You think about Peter. He said, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about him. You follow me." And a few days later, Peter is in front of the crowd and he is saying, "Neither is there salvation in any other." And he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And I think about the saints of Revelation. For the Scripture says that they loved not their lives unto the death. I want to share with you that commitment to the absolute Lordship of Jesus Christ is not generational. It is confessional. And then we step into the story before us. It is the story of Ezekiel, the prophet, the priest. And notice beginning in verse 15 also, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down." The King James says, "Forbear to cry." The translation here says, "Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow." And look at verse 18. Perhaps the most motivating verse that I know of in all of the Old Testament. "So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded." I speak this morning on the subject of strength for the journey more than just the call. I want to share the story around these scenes. Scene number one. It is Ezekiel and the love of his life. Notice in verse 16, the Lord said, "I take away from you the desire of your eyes." Can you see Ezekiel at the end of another heavy day of preaching? The people were hurling insults at this street corner yokel. Perhaps they spit upon him as he passed. They wagged their heads. He could hear them talking as he went by. He could hear them getting quiet as he got near. But he could hear them talking again as they receded in the distance. They hissed at him. They booed him. They mocked him. They thought, "Why doesn't that fool just shut up?" He began to make the weary trek home. As he approached the last turn in the road, his pace quickened with anticipation. Sure enough, there it is in the distance. The light in the window. The aroma of dinner on the air. There she is, and he can see her through the open window, bustling around in the kitchen. As he opens the door, she opens her arms and embraces him and says, "Oh, Ezekiel, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so proud of you. I know it's been a hard day." Throughout the evening, all the insult and the scorn of the day melt away as he and his wife talk about the little things of everyday life. They laugh together. They cry together. They pray together. And who here does not need that kind of encouragement? And so it was day after day, week after week, year after year, the desire of his eyes, the love of his life. And then one day this message came, "Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke." And so I go to scene number two. It is the death of his wife. Here's the picture. One morning, Ezekiel kissed his wife goodbye. I can see her unconsciously reaching over and straightening his tunic, making sure he looks just right. And he goes out to his appointed spot to pray. She gives him a big hug and says, "Have a good day, honey. I'll be here when you get home. See you tonight. And remember, I'm praying for you." Ezekiel goes off to his appointed spot. He begins to preach to a people of an impudent face, to a people hard-hearted to the things of God, to a people with eyes that cannot see, with ears that cannot hear, with minds that do not perceive, to a people who are convinced of their own goodness and refuse to hear the word of the Lord. Another long day comes to an end and he begins the long walk home. He hears the insults, but he's looking beyond them. He's looking to that last bend in the road. His pace quickens as he makes that last turn, but suddenly he stops. There is no light in the window. There is no aroma of dinner on the air. He breaks into a run. He throws open the door, and there she is. The delight of his eyes crumpled on the floor in death. Death had come so quickly. In one stroke, she is gone. So unexpectedly, with such crushing finality, the desire of his eyes gone. But notice the word of the Lord. For the word of the Lord was a very difficult word. We see the love of his life, scene number one. We see the death of his wife, scene number two. But words like a knife. For the Lord had said to him, "I do not want you to weep. I do not want you to mourn. I don't want to see the tears come streaming down your eyes." In that day and age, it was the custom that when you would lose a family member in death, you would take the turban off of your head and you would put ashes upon your head. But the Lord had said, "Bind your turban upon your head." In that day, it was the custom to take your shoes off of your feet and go barefoot. But the Lord had said, "Put your sandals upon your feet." In that day, it was the custom to cover from the nose down, to cover the lips and the lower face. But the Lord said, "Do not cover your lips." In that day, it was the custom that as well-wishers would come and bring food, that you would eat the dinner with the well-wishers. But the Lord said, "Do not eat the bread of men's sorrows." And Ezekiel is crushed in his heart. His wife is dead. Word begins to spread. Neighbors fill the doorway in the room. Some of the ladies prepare her body for burial. The night arrives and they all go to their own homes. Ezekiel stretches out, but sleep eludes him. His agony is overwhelming. His silent sighs and suppressed sobs rack his soul, yet he does not cry out. He weeps silently into the dark. And who knows what thoughts go toward heaven from this devastated man of God. And then the morning begins to break. He gets up and dresses for another day. No outward signs of mourning. No grief on his face, although I'm sure it filled his eyes. And off he marches to his appointed place. And soon the air is again filled with his preaching and the crowds gather. And they do not understand. Ezekiel, didn't you love your wife? And deep in his spirit, "Oh yes, I loved her. She was the desire of my eyes." But out of the anguish of his heart, he simply preached more fervently the precious word of God. Now I ask the question this morning, what is it that can so motivate a man or a woman for this kind of obedience? I believe that there are three things from the life of Ezekiel that help us to see how he was able to stand against the stress of the loss of his wife. If we were looking at a video, we would hit the rewind button and go back 9.5 years. Because back in chapter 2 and 3, we see the call of Ezekiel. And in chapter 2, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came and stood Ezekiel up on his feet. How is it that we're able to stand the storms of life? Number one, it is through the discipline of being filled with the Holy Spirit. As I read through Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, again and again I say that the Spirit lifted me up. 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 And I would share today that we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is not a singular one-time experience at conversion, although that is when we are indwelt. But it's the daily yielding, the daily surrender, every day. It is the discipline. We read from Romans 6 a little bit earlier. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. It is the daily yielding. It is saying, oh Lord, I cannot face the storms of this life unless the Holy Spirit of God is the empowering, infilling, equipping, energizing life that dwells within me. And so in Ezekiel chapter 2, we read that the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in the life of Ezekiel. But there's a second discipline. The second discipline is the discipline of feeding on the Word of God. At the end of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, the Word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and said, take the scroll and eat the scroll. And Ezekiel ate the scroll, and when he ate it, it became as sweetness of the honeycomb in his mouth. I think of other passages like Psalm 199 and 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Or Psalm 19 verse 10. More to be desired are they, that is the word of God, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Revelation chapter 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Literal or figurative? I don't know. I have an idea that Ezekiel ate the scroll. It was a prophetic declaration from God to the people. But for you and me, we are to be filling our lives, filling our minds. Peter reminded us in his little short epistle that as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. We are to be feeding our spirit on the Word of God every single day. We too are called to give attendance to reading, to meditating, to memorizing, to preaching, to teaching the Word. And I would share with you, you're here in the seminary and you learn many things in the seminary, many valuable things in the seminary, but nothing that you will learn is more important than this. If we do not have a word from God, we have nothing. And the Word of God became Ezekiel's sustenance. But then I see a third thing, the discipline. First of all, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The discipline of feeding on the Word of God, but the discipline of sitting where the people sat. In Ezekiel chapter 3, the Spirit of God lifted him up and took him over to the river Kibar. And he sat there by the river. And the Bible says that he looked at all the people there and he was astonished and sat there in silence for 7 days. Andrew Blackwood argued in his many volumes on homiletics that the man of God is never prepared to preach until he knows the heartbeat and the needs of his hearers by being out among them. And when Ezekiel sat where they sat, he was overwhelmed. The burden for the lost doesn't come from the study. It comes from being out there where the people are. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was out there where they were, and he was moved with compassion. And so it was that Ezekiel saw the brokenness of the people, and he was burdened, he was overwhelmed, he was grieved. When Ezekiel sat where the people sat, He saw their emptiness. He saw their helplessness. He saw their brokenness. He saw their weariness. He saw their lostness. You know, dear friends, when we are out where the people are, we see what God sees. Are you out where the people are? How easy it is to become complacent in our calling. And we're at the seminary and we're studying. But even now, we are to be out there where the people are, learning to be filled with the Holy Spirit, learning to feed on the Word of God, and learning to sit where the people sit. But the people didn't understand. We're not going to read the rest of the chapter in Ezekiel 24, but they said, "What does this mean? Why aren't you mourning? What's going on?" And Ezekiel replied, "Here is what it is. God has a word for you, a word of judgment, but more. Yes, even as my wife died, your temple will be destroyed. Even as my wife died, your land will be laid waste. Even as my wife died, your children will be scattered and killed. But God will yet reign. The valley of dry bones will once again ring with life and laughter. The waters of healing will once again flow from the temple. The city will once again flash the sign, 'The Lord is here.' In the midst of sorrow, there is yet hope." Perhaps you've come to this chapel service weary, overwhelmed, wondering, is it really worth it? Is the call of God really worth it? The answer is a thunderous yes. But I want to tell you that there are times when the call is not enough. I've heard people say over the years, sometimes it's only the call that will keep you in the ministry. But it's not the call by itself. It is the call that is nurtured by being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the call that is nurtured by feeding on the Word of God. It is the call that is nurtured by being where the people are. And there are times that we need the discipline of being filled, the discipline of feeding, the discipline of sitting if the call is to be energized. And when we find ourselves growing weary in the service for the Lord, let us hear again the words of the prophet. For he said in verse 18, "So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded." At evening, my wife wept over the outdated clothes I'm able to provide on a minister's salary. But in the morning, I did as I was commanded. In the evening, my kids ached over being excluded from the parties that the church kids were having on the weekends. But I did in the morning as I was commanded. At evening, the doctor pronounced that there is no cure for my daughter. But I did in the morning as I was commanded. At evening, my mom died unexpectedly in a car accident. But I did in the morning as the Lord commanded. At evening, the deacons held a secret meeting that I wasn't invited to. But I did in the morning as I was commanded. At evening, my car died, my refrigerator failed, and my identity was stolen off the internet. But I did in the morning as I was commanded. Hear these words. At evening, my wife died. But I did in the morning as I was commanded. That is the strength for the journey. More than just the call. Being filled with the Spirit. Feeding on the Word. And sitting where the people sit. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Father, I thank You for the wonderful testimony of Ezekiel, the prophet, the priest, the man of God, the giant of his generation. And I pray that we'll hear this message and it will sink deep into our spirits and our souls, that on those days when we want to give up and we wonder, is it really worth it all, that something will reach out and connect with this text. And we'll draw from it. And we'll find strength for the journey to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word, for the preciousness of Your presence. And we thank You for the beauty of Your call. But above all, we thank You for the indwelling of Your person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.